Morning. I need to take a drink. Okay, so last week we talked about Abraham. What sticks out in your mind that you learned last week? What do you remember?
Homework.
It wasn't specifically about Abraham, but you had homework, yeah. Which I'm getting to in a minute, don't worry. Anything. Yeah, Robin said that he sometimes chose to do it his way instead of doing it God's way. Sometimes he did choose to do it God's way, a lot like we are. Anything else? There isn't a secret answer or anything. The thing that really stuck out to me about Abraham's story is just that even though sometimes he made decisions that weren't exactly God's best for him, there were consequences for those decisions, but God still moved in and through those kind of consequences, which I think is really awesome. So one of the things that you guys had to do, not had to, I gave to you and you could choose to do, was your homework. Oops. Hey, dude, I'm in control. Brandon, it's cool. It's cool. Yeah. We're trying to get you to move to this. Just want you to know. I'm going to push you that direction. So for homework, I gave you these five questions to look at. Just thinking about what God has promised you, what he's called you to, how you've compromised, just like Abraham compromised, how have you remained faithful? He remained faithful at places too. What ways has that journey matured you, and which ways do you still need to grow? And I've heard from several of you that you actually completed your homework, and I'm really excited about that, because I don't just give you this thing just to put in your Bible and forget about it and like go, hey, look, there's a thing I can write somebody's email address on later. These are some really significant questions. They've been significant questions for me in my journey, and so I just wanted to give you an opportunity to be able to spend some time with them and to really sit in the questions. And this homework isn't done this week. I think this is kind of a lifelong pursuit to ask these questions of yourself every day, because sometimes we have a different calling every day. So I just want to open up the floor for anybody who feels like they want to share about what their experience this week and asking themselves these questions and whatever way you want to do that. What happened? Brandon changed them. There we go. Now you get the questions back. Thanks, Eric. No pressure. I really do want to hear what you guys thought of this week. Yeah, Robin.
Mm-hmm. And like just learning now that like even laughing during prayer sometimes is okay. Like, it's just interesting to see how different I could have a relationship. So that's what he's kind of put on my heart.
That's awesome. Yeah, Judy.
Mm-hmm. Go way out there. I want to go from step 1 to 10 and forget about the others.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
Yeah, that's been like a huge struggle for me in my life. Is I'm like, okay, you've given me this vision about what I'm supposed to do with my life. All right, I'm ready. Okay, it's time. I'm ready to do it. And today we're going to spend some time in the story of Joseph. I'm not going there yet if anybody else wants to share. But you know, he didn't get to where he was until a long period of time had happened, and he was prepared to be in those places. And so I think it's great that you brought that up, Judy, is a lot of times God needs to prepare us to get to that place where fulfilling the callings and promises that he's given us.
I'll say one thing. Just in the Lenten season, God's called me to
and it's to do a job search. So I think a lot of times people are called to do something, but in this instance, it's about not doing. And for me, I'm maturing and feeling much more comfortable in solitude right now, and just seeking Him instead of seeking God through work or other people. Just seeking Him into my life.
Yeah. Cool. Anybody else want to share?
I'll share the second question.
Nice.
I probably compromised my character in Christ too many times to count for the thing that God has put on my heart. And I think that that's probably the greatest indictment of myself. It's just that, and maybe the wisdom of moving forward for me and for whoever else that applies to is just that we're never called to compromise our character in Christ for God's purposes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's huge. I mean, Abraham gave us a couple of really strong examples of that. You know, he definitely got afraid. I think we compromise when we do get afraid. And Satan likes to trick us into thinking that we have to do something, even if it's something that's sinful or lying, in order to make it work, in essence. And God would never call us to do that. God's going to make it work no matter what. Mm-hmm.
Being that that's what I feel is the biggest call on our lives. Like, you know, we try to make other relationships work instead. We try to have intimacy with other people, Christian people even, you know, instead. We try to have religious experiences, mountain tops that we go to, all these things that are just a compromise and not the true face of God.
Yeah.
And that's what he's really asking us to seek after.
Right. He's the true call. That's cool. So when I was thinking about this a little bit, I was thinking about my past and places where I've really reached a crossroads. I've had some pretty significant ones that are markers in my mind. But I want to share with you about when I was in college. I was a senior, and I was a sociology and psychology double major at a Christian college. I had a really good grades, and what a really strong part of my identity was academics, and defining myself through my success in that area of my life. I'd always been successful in it. I could pretty much take any class I wanted to and do well in it. Some things I had to work harder at than others, but it was something that, it was a source of pride, big time. And so I really got into sociology, especially the last 2 years of college, and I added it as a major during my senior year. In order to graduate with that major, they waived a class for me. I didn't have to take one, which was awesome, so I could graduate on time with everybody. And I applied to a whole bunch of PhD programs in sociology. Those programs are really small. They're probably, the biggest one in the country is about 20 students that they take in a year, and I applied to 5. And at least 2 of the programs, I was more than well enough qualified to get in. I met the student profile easily. Rejection letter after rejection letter came. It was a really tough few weeks because it's like every time I went to my mailbox, gosh, like thinking about it, it was like the end of a dream. And I didn't understand, because I was thinking about how, okay, God, you put me in this position, you gave me a passion for something, and now it's almost like it's been taken away. And I had this one really amazing friend that I got to know on a mission trip I took that spring, during spring break, who wrote me little scripture verses from Lamentations and Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Proverbs and stuck them in my mailbox. And every time I got a rejection letter, I would read those scriptures. And I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't know what God's story was for me. So it wasn't solved. It wasn't figured out. by the time I graduated, I was just in school, finishing, without a plan for the first time in my life. So I went home that summer with a bachelor's degree and worked as a school janitor. And it was a really humbling experience. But it was the job that I could get for the kind of hours that I needed to have. And I learned a whole lot that summer. I learned that my value and my purpose and how my life was defined was not by what I did or what I accomplished. It was about who I was in Christ. I mean, and as the next couple of years of my life went on, I didn't hold to that. I didn't stand firm and stand fast in that. But it was the beginning of God working something bigger in me about who I was. I went on from that summer, ended up applying for a couple of jobs, got a job at New England Center for Children outside of Boston. I got hooked up into this graduate program doing applied behavior analysis, a thing I'd never heard of before. And it was like I was fish to water. It was like the thing I could do. It's psychology and it's science and it's working with kids with special needs and it's all this kind of really amazing stuff. And I never could have planned that. I had to get to a certain point where my story completely disintegrated and God's story took over. And there's a whole lot more than that. I'm so glad that God didn't stop there. And there's more and more and more and more. And it's going to keep being more and more and more. And all that to say is we're going to be rolling into the story of Joseph. I love this story. He is one of my absolute favorite characters in the Old Testament. Because this man was faithful. In every circumstance that you can't even imagine, he was faithful. I just want to plant this story in your hearts today. So when you're running through those times that are confusing and difficult, that you can say, hey, look, there was that Joseph guy, and he followed God in the middle of everything. So first, I just want to ask you guys to figure out, what do you know about Joseph? Who is this guy that I love so much? He had a coat, and it had lots of colors. It was a Technicolor dream coat. The voice of an angel. He had a whole bunch of brothers, 11 of them to be exact. That's a hard family to grow up in, to be the youngest. He was the second youngest, right? The favored one, that's a problem. He was Pharaoh's man. We're going to talk some about that today. He had lots of, jacked up dreams. You wonder, it's like, what were you eating before you went to bed? Something that you might not. Oh, sorry, Charmin. Yep. Both. Both of those things happen. Little factoid, Abraham is his great-grandfather, if you do the lineage. So he's come from people who've heard from God. And his dad is Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel, which is pretty cool. People fight about who that was. It could have been Jesus, could have been an angel. We don't know. Okay. So we're going to enter Joseph's story at the beginning in Genesis 37. We're going to run through about 4 chapters of Genesis quickly today. Some of the stuff I'm going to have on the slides, some of the things I'm going to just summarize for you just so you know. I really encourage you to spend some time going back through and reading these chapters on your own. The story is engaging. It's interesting. There's a lot to be gained from Joseph. I don't think I'm ever going to get tired of reading this story because there's something new in it every single time. Okay. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Then Joseph's moment happened. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, probably his problem number one, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So what was the message that Joseph heard from God, you think? Right. Two different dreams. So how did his family react to that dream when he told them about it? Twice. Oh, yeah. They were thrilled. So, yeah, especially his brothers, they had it out for him. But I think it's important to note at that last verse of the section I put up there is that his father, Jacob, kept it in mind. I mean, Jacob had a pretty good history with God himself, and I think he was kind of like, "Oh, well, I don't want to have to bow down to my son, but I don't think God would just randomly give him this dream for no reason." So it's important to know. So what happened after this is what Sharma was talking a little bit about. His brothers, kind of like captured him. They tricked him into getting out there in the field, and they were going to kill him. And they all fought about whether or not they were going to kill him. So they decided that killing him would be a bad idea because something bad would happen to them if they killed him. And so they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. Do you remember who those guys were? Yeah, Abraham's son, the other son that Abraham had was Ishmael. So it's Ishmael's descendants were the ones that, ironically, Joseph was sold into slavery to initially. And he was taken to Egypt. There's a lot of going to and from Egypt in the Old Testament. You pay lots of attention to that. Okay. So here we go. We're at 39. We skipped a chapter. Okay, so now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So this is the opposite of what happened when Abraham went and said, "Sarah's my sister," and Pharaoh took Sarah as his wife, and everything went bad for them. But the opposite happened this time because Joseph was a blessing. Which is kind of cool. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Well, that's a pretty good life. You've got like this awesome servant that's doing everything in your house for you, and all you had to do is worry about what you're going to have for lunch. That's a pretty cool life. That's a great blessing to get from somebody that you bought as a slave. I don't think you necessarily think about that. So Joseph was this teenage shepherd boy. He didn't have any management training, but all of a sudden he's like showing up in this house and he knows how to run the house. How do you think he knew how to do that? Because God blessed him. I mean, I think Joseph put himself in a position where whatever the circumstance was, he was going to trust God. And he was just going to be absolutely faithful with whatever opportunities he had. So it didn't start with him being in charge of the whole house. He probably had some crops to gather. He probably had some other slave to work with. And he was just faithful in that little small stuff. And it became bigger and bigger and bigger until he had more and more responsibility. And I think that's such a great picture of what God does with us in our lives. He doesn't all automatically say, okay, you're going to do this incredible stuff for my kingdom. He doesn't just take you from a baby Christian to doing this huge work of God. You have to walk through a process where you're showing that you're faithful in carrying those things that God gives you and the responsibilities that he gives you. And you move on and you move up, and God will give you more and more capacity as you show more and more responsibility and faithfulness. So then there's the famous story of Potiphar's wife. So do you guys know what happened with Potiphar's wife? What happened? It's scandalous. She was trying to use him. He was like getting sexually harassed at work every day. Yeah, so, you know, Potiphar would be out of the house, going and doing stuff. And so Potiphar's wife would, like, come up to Joseph and talk sweet nothings in his ear and try to seduce him. She was, like, the original cougar. And cougar, yeah. But Joseph would turn her down and turn her down and turn her down until one day she snuck up behind him and surprised him. And he ran away, and she had his clothes in her hand, and so he was naked, and the clothes were in her hand. Well, nonetheless, she was a little bit upset to be rebuffed so many times. And now that she had the clothes, she felt like she had the evidence, so because he wouldn't give in to her, she would make him pay. That's not cool. Joseph was being faithful. He was not compromising, and then what happens? Yeah, bad stuff happens. So he ends up actually going to jail because Potiphar believed his wife and said, you know, you're taking advantage of my wife while I'm gone, out of my house, you're in jail. And he was in there for a long time. But Joseph never lost sight of the fact that he had greater opportunities to do for God, even while he was in jail. Oops. Yep, all right. So Joseph's been in jail for a while. And then there's these guys that show up in jail. It's the chief baker and the chief cupbearer from Pharaoh's household. They show up. And so they've been in there a little bit, and they seemed upset. And so Joseph is, like, going to go take care of them. He's in jail too, but he's taking care of them. So when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." But what can Joseph do? Interpret dreams. So I think Joseph could have said in that moment, "Oh, that stinks. You had dreams. Have a nice day. You know, I'm going to be stuck in jail." But he took the opportunity to still do the thing that God called him to do, even when he was in the middle of a circumstance that wasn't the best for him. So then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so I'm skipping over the dreams because they don't really matter so much for the purposes of what we're doing here today. So then he interpreted the dreams for them, and now here kind of comes the fruition of that. When the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all the officials, he lifted the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So Joseph was correct in his interpretation of the dream, but the cupbearer got back into Pharaoh's household, back in the good graces. He was really important because he was the one who was making sure that Pharaoh's wine wasn't poisoned, basically. That's a really important role. But And he could have had the place of saying, hey, I knew this was going to all happen. It was going to go down because Joseph told me, because he interpreted dreams. Get him out of jail. He's a great guy. The cupbearer didn't do that. And Joseph was still in jail. He did the right thing, but he was still in jail. Even though he was wrongfully in jail, he still sought those opportunities to do right by other people, and he sought opportunities to be faithful to the gifts that God gave him. I think there's a lot of times in our lives where stuff is going wrong for us, but God still calls us to share with others, to be bearers of gifts for other people. And I think a lot of times we get so stuck in our lives where seeing only the things that are wrong that we miss out on opportunities to share with others. I mean, there's always things that God has used in our lives that we can give as gifts to other people. So I think this is just a reminder that we can be faithful even when our circumstances don't look great and serve other people. Okay, so Joseph then, after this whole cupbearer incident, he spent 2 more years in this jail. 2 years until the next opportunity arose. So Pharaoh then had a dream. He's not Martin Luther King, but he still had a dream. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Okay, so this is Pharaoh's dream. It's kind of weird. The scripture tells us that Pharaoh had called in all of the magicians, all of the dream interpreter people, everybody that was in his court to interpret this dream, and none of them could do that satisfactorily. And Pharaoh was just like, I can't think of who could do this. And so this is the dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those in the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings." I can just imagine like this moment where the cupbearer is hanging out with Pharaoh and they're all concerned about what's going on, where he just goes, "I know a guy. There's this guy named Joseph. He's probably rotting in the jail. He helped me out. He interpreted a dream for me. So let's hook him up. You know, let's find him. Let's see if he can interpret this dream for him." So it's just crazy. He gets stuck in the jail because the cupbearer forgot him until the just right perfect time when God called him out of the jail to be faithful yet again. He could have chosen not to speak the truth to Pharaoh in interpreting this dream, as we're going to see, but it was a really important dream to interpret for the life of Israel as well as Egypt. "It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason that the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge in the land of Egypt." So this is Joseph talking right here. So he's like taking the opportunity to say, "Hey, this is a big deal, so you should appoint somebody in charge." Way to take an opportunity. "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by famine." So, you know, Joseph put himself in a pretty risky position there. He was speaking to probably the strongest ruler in the world at that point in time and was like, "All right, this is the interpretation of your dream, and this is what you're supposed to do with that. He was bold, but God called him to do that, to make a statement. And so what happened after he interpreted the dream was some pretty cool stuff. He became second in command in Egypt. He was the guy that he was talking about, you know, put somebody in charge of all of this stuff, make sure that it happens. So he went from, at 17 years old, being a kid that was almost killed by his brothers but sold into slavery, which is almost like being killed, to being 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. So it took 13 years in between that amount of time. I mean, that's a significant amount of time to be plodding along and really not knowing what God's purpose is for your life, except that you're called to be faithful. His dream interpretation was true, and Egypt did have the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And so during that famine time, Joseph's family, some of his brothers, arrived from Egypt a couple of different occasions because they were running out of food. They hadn't prepared because they hadn't heard the news, in essence, that this was going to go down. So they didn't prepare. So they came to Egypt begging for food, and they ended up in Joseph's court requesting the food. And they didn't recognize him. I mean, I can't even imagine what that would be like. These people that wanted to sell you down the river, wanted to kill you, are coming here to ask you for something to keep them alive. And this is Joseph's response. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He wasn't controlling himself in anger. It was just controlling himself in just gratitude to be able to see his family. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. So why were they so afraid? Well, they know he's not dead right now. So why are they terrified now? He has power. And what did they do to him? Yeah, I mean, it kind of makes sense that they would be afraid of that vengeance that's coming. He's going to get his.
They may remember the dream.
And the dream. Yeah. I think that would probably sit pretty strongly with you. You're going to bow down to me when that's kind of already happening? Okay. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." I mean, they're afraid. They don't want to get close to him, but they don't really have a choice at this point. When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." I mean, talk about a huge perspective. I mean, he was not sold into this idea of his circumstances being the thing that defined his life. He understood that God had a bigger plan and a picture for everything that he went through. I mean, incredible. He saw that there was way more going on than what was in front of him. "For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." I mean, it just blows me away that how quickly he can see how important it was for him to be there. What's really amazing to me, and I was talking to Charity about this a little bit before, is that Joseph isn't in the direct line of Jesus. It's his brother Judah that is. So because of Joseph's faithfulness in Egypt, that he provided all the things that his family needed in Israel and for a lot of other people in Israel, he kept the line alive. Jesus was eventually born because of Joseph's faithfulness. we looked a little bit at James 1, yeah, last week. I know it's super small, and I'm really sorry. But I think that seeing the bigger picture of this, and James brings to fruition what it means for us in the new covenant. You know, having Jesus, having come and died for us on the cross doesn't mean that we have to give up on being faithful. I think it means that we have a comforter, we have the Holy Spirit. For those of us who have become one with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and direct us. You know, Joseph was living on dreams. He had a couple of dreams. He never heard the voice of God, but yet he was still faithful. And we have the opportunity to be directed by God each and every single moment of our lives if we choose to listen. So I'm going to read us some James 1. And again, just as I encourage you to look at the story of Joseph in its entirety, just spend some time in this James passage. I really like it in the Message version, but read it in whatever version you like. But just think about it and let it wash over you. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. When down and outers get a break, cheer. And when the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Prosperity is as short-lived as a wildflower, so don't ever count on it. You know that as soon as the sun rises, pouring down its scorching heat, the flower withers. Its petals wilt, and before you know it, that beautiful face is a barren stem. Well, that's a picture of the prosperous life. At the very moment everyone is looking on in admiration, it fades away to nothing. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows into adulthood and becomes a real killer. So, my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light, cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures. Faithfulness is worth it. Sticking it out when times are tough is worth it. God is not toying with you. He's not pretending to give you something and then taking it away. It's not like that. He's making in you a perseverance that causes you to grow into that dream, that wish, that desire, that purpose that he created you for. Every single one of us has an incredible purpose in God's story, and they look all different. Some of you are called to write amazing music. Some of you are called to teach children. Some of you are called to heal people. Some of you are called to build furniture and houses. Some of you are called to do accounting and fill out tax forms and help people financially. I mean, there are a huge variety of gifts that are sitting in this room. And I don't want you to miss out on it and to think that your lives are small, because they're not. They're not small. God is always doing something bigger than what we see. There's so much more going on than what we see. And I just pray that we each would gain a kind of perspective of this is the little bit that I've got. But I trust in a God that sees every little detail and has it all under control. And nothing is out of his purview. There's a writer that I like, Anne Lamott. She's a little inappropriate at times, but I think she has a great perspective in seeing God in a non-religious way. This is one of the things that she said in her book, Plan B. When God is going to do something wonderful, he always starts with a hardship. When God is going to do something amazing, he starts with an impossibility. I mean, I've seen that to be true over and over again in my life. Don't be afraid of things that seem impossible. When God has set your feet on a path, go on the path. Walk. Sometimes you're not going to see the light for a little while, but just keep going. And he's going to give you everything you need for that journey. And that's just my encouragement for you guys today. And there's more here, but I'm not going to go there. Because I think this is enough for us to chew on. And we're going to do the little small group praying thing time together. And I mean, there's probably some of you that just have something that's on your heart that you know that God's been working in you for a really long time, but you haven't even had the courage to be able to say it out loud to anybody else. Say it out loud. Speak it. Because these people that are going to surround you and pray for you are going to be the ones that hold your arms up in the battle. That's what community is about. So I just want to encourage you guys to be community to each other and to be open and honest and to share your hearts. Because you have no idea what God can do with that cord of three strands. So we'll just pray, and then Brandon will help us kind of organize a little bit. God, your name is great, and it's greatly to be praised. Father, we thank you so much that you can see everything. You know our past and our future and our present, and it doesn't look like time in order to you. It's all just reality for you. God, I pray that we would have hearts of faithfulness, that in no matter what kind of circumstances we walk in, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would cling on to you as a rock, knowing that we won't sink down if we keep looking at you. We're not going to be Peter out on the water. We're just going to keep staring at you and walking and walking and walking. So God, just give us the courage to say no to impossibility and to say yes to your promise. Because we know that in your strength, all things are possible. And Lord, I pray that as we gather in these moments of prayer with one another, Father, that we would be truly present. Father, that we would be open and that we would be speaking maybe some things that are in our hearts that have been locked away for a long, long time. But God, that you would bring them to the surface and that we would shed light of day on them, Father, and that we would give them air to breathe and room to move and grow. Father, just give us a supernatural ability to come around one another, to be able to minister to one another, even with things that we don't understand. God, that there would just be an absolute spirit of encouragement and empowering and just movement in this place today. We thank you that it's in your Spirit that these things are possible. I pray for all these things in your great name. Amen.